Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Hope y'all are ready for more. Come on. We've got to change our mindset. We have to change our mentality. We have to be ready for more. There's something that's rising up inside of me, and part of it I know is, but there's a righteous indignation that I'm feeling and I'm sensing for when we have allowed the enemy to dictate to us what the Word of God says. When we have allowed the enemy to dictate to us who we are in Christ. When we have allowed circumstances to dictate to us who we are and what we're capable of in Christ and what Christ is capable of in you. If he turns tombs into gardens, right? He turns bones into armies. It's time for us to step into this reality. And we've been in this series called Greater Things. Let me hear you say greater things. Today we're going to talk about greater words. Let me hear you say greater words. See, there's something about words that are powerful. We know the scriptures, and I'm going to read some of them today, but there's power in the tongue. There's power in our words. There's power in our declaration. There's something that Kenneth Hagin and many in his stream really grabbed a hold of in the Word of Faith movement, which is that words are powerful. And why are words powerful? Because he's powerful. And when he speaks, it actually has the capacity to achieve what is spoken. Here's where sometimes we can go off track on the Word of Faith is we feel like because I speak it, my words have power to make it happen. It's like, no. It's his words that have the power to make it happen. I'm just surrendered in him. But when I speak his words, it carries with it the capacity to make it happen, to see transformation come about. And one of the biggest keys is when it comes about our identity, when it comes about what is the supremacy of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What we speak actually determines many different things. And when we talk about words, we're talking about direction of words. What are those words about ourselves, about others? Are words about God that we speak, or words about our situations? What are those words that we speak to ourselves? Or to other people, or to God, or to a situation. What are those words that we speak for ourselves, for others, for God, right? Or for a situation. We've been given a mighty tool in our mouth, and it's really time for us to come into alignment with it. And when we look at it, John 10:10 says, the thief does not come. Let me say, does not come. It's very important as we a lot of times assign the thief too much authority and too much credit for the things that happen in our life. But what it does say is the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So that means anytime the thief is around, he's always there to steal, kill, and destroy. Without exception, his motivation of his heart is to steal from you, to kill dreams, to kill the capacity of God inside of your life, to steal from you, to destroy it. But Jesus says this, I've come that they may have life. They may have it in abundance, more abundantly, abundant life. And I believe that it's time for us to live abundantly through our greater words. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. Did you know that Jesus is everything the Father wanted to say about himself? Some of you need to hear this. Jesus is everything the Father wanted to say about himself. If you look to Jesus, he's the beginning and the exclamation point about the Father. Everything's found within Jesus and who he is. He is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, grace is the empowering agent of God. Truth. It's not just a fact. It's the empowerment, the ability for you to step into what reality is. When God says something is true, he's defining for you what reality is. In our nation, in our world right now, We really have to understand that words have power. Why do you think the enemy is trying to redefine the definition of so many words in our society? The definition of man, the definition of woman, the definition of sexuality, the definition of what safe sex looks like, right? He's trying to redefine the definition of what life is. I heard somebody, I'm not going to say it who, but if you follow it, you probably would know who I'm talking about. But a politician that said Planned Parenthood actually saves lives. That's redefining the definition of what life looks like. And we as a church, or if you're just a little bit more laid back, you may have a tendency to say, oh, that's just a bunch of empty words. No, it's not, because it sets the tone in a nation. It sets the tone in a culture. It sets the tone in families. Our children are having words spoken to them from an early age, trying to redefine and reprogram them into a different reality. You know what that is? The devil's trying to cause us to repent, to think differently. It's just a demonic repentance. He's trying to get us to come into agreement with what he says. He defines things. Why does he do that? Because he understands the power of words, and he understands the power of words that define your belief system. So we have to know what we believe, and we have to speak what we believe. We have to determine in our prayer life, what are the words that we're lifting up? How do you speak to yourself? Do you speak to yourself the way Jesus would speak to you? Or do you say, you're just stupid? That's how the devil would speak to you. And the reality is, that's how the devil speaks to himself. How do you speak to others? Do you speak to them the way Jesus would speak to them? How do you speak to God? Do you speak to the Father the way Jesus the Son spoke to his Father? Or do you plead with him as if you're a little worm, going, oh, if you find it in your grace to help me along here. And what did Jesus do? Father, your will is good. I'm loved by you. How do you speak to situations? Do you look to the situation and go, man, it's getting dark, y'all. The apocalypse is upon us. It's getting bad. It's getting bad. It's getting bad. It's getting bad. Guess what you find? It's bad. Or do you speak to a storm? Jesus never was intimidated by a storm. He slept through storms because those situations didn't have authority over him. I think it might have been Bill Johnson that said, you only have authority over a storm that you can sleep through. Because you realize that storm actually doesn't define to you what's supreme. So you can get up and you can speak to the storm and say, you might be intimidating some other people in my family, but you ain't intimidating me. Come on. I'm going to speak to the situation. How did Jesus speak to Lazarus when he was in the tomb? He didn't go, oh my God, this is bad. Father, he stinks. No, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Come out. He spoke to the situation. He declared life, and life came about. Do you hear what I'm saying? We've got to change our mentality. We have to come into alignment with what God is saying. Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How powerful is that? Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I don't know about you, but that looks like the Old Testament to me. Old Covenant, he was able to send his word, heal them, and deliver them from destruction. That's in an Old Covenant that was a far inferior covenant. What do we have capable now in the New Covenant? The fact that we've actually been purchased. His word does come and still heals and still delivers, but now we've got this new thing. If it's not just the Lord sending his word, he's sending you with his word. You become the embodiment of his word. But if you come into alignment with what the enemy's saying, then you actually embody, come on, listen to this, you embody what the enemy's saying. The word became flesh. He sent his Spirit to what? Indwell you, to fill you. It says the fullness of God was pleased to live in Christ Jesus. And again, next week, we're celebrating Pentecost. On that day, those who were brand new, born again, right? What ends up happening? The fullness of him was pleased to indwell those who were born again. Embody the Father. We think about it as, what do I do? How can I do this? How can I have power over the situation? You don't. But in him, you can do all things. There's no impossibility. So words are so important that God sent his word to himself to us. Jesus is everything the Father wanted to say about himself. Jesus is both the standard and the lens by which we see and we understand. Jesus is both the standard and the lens by which we see and we understand. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will what? Eat its fruit. A lot of times we quote that and say, well, you're going to eat what you speak, and that's true. But we get hung up on the negativity side of things. And it's true. It's not about avoiding saying the bad things. It's about focusing in on what is right, what is true, what is noble. Think upon such things. Because where this is coming down to, it's all about the heart. It's a heart issue. James chapter 3. Go and open up in your Bibles to James chapter 3. So excited to share this word with you because I know it's going to release something to you. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. It says, my brethren, my brothers, my family is what he's saying. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, let me hear you say in a word. Okay, so this is what we say. He's perfect. That word perfect literally means mature, okay? This doesn't mean that they never screw up. This means you're fully mature. You're a mature person, a mature man. Able also, listen to this, the maturity is able to bridle the whole body. So a fruit of maturity is taming your words. A fruit of maturity is taming your words. So when we read that verse again, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or mature man, also able to bridle the whole body. When we're talking about this thing, he's not saying it's impossible to become mature or impossible to be able to tame your tongue. What he's saying is you're going to understand that you can tame your tongue as you grow in maturity of who he is. He says, don't many of you become teachers. Why? Because as a teacher is somebody who's mature that's not getting hung up on their belief system. And I'm not talking about doctrine alone. There's plenty of teachers in a seminary who can teach you biblical doctrine better than I can, but they don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. They don't have a relationship with him. All they can do is tell you what words say, but there's no power to transform. They're not actually mature, and they may not actually believe them. Okay? So it's not about how much do you know. It's how much do you know him. And so now as you begin to teach, what's the point of it? I'm teaching you who he is, not just facts about him. Encountering who he is very important. And so when it's talking about this, it's possible for you guys to actually teach the word of God, but it's going to come from a place of maturity. And every one of you, child, teenager, and adult, is capable of maturity in Christ Jesus. We've got to obliterate the idea that says there's a certain caste or class of Christians that are super Christians, and I'm not talking about just anointing or offices, okay? But we can almost classify it as a certain class that they're the super saints, and so they get to teach. They never, ever have any issues in their life whatsoever, and that's why they get to teach. You find a man like that, and I'll show you Jesus. Okay? Maturity is not ever being challenged. Maturity is the moment that you're challenged or you're tempted, being able to bring it into alignment with what he says and who he is in the moment. And what we're teaching people is, wait a minute, I know the circumstance. I know you're mad at that person. I know they did you wrong. Let me teach you how to get your heart into alignment with him to release a solution of who he is. So look what it says in verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. I love James. James challenges me. But you have to read James in context of the rest of Scripture.
That's right. Come on.
And you have to read James in context of who Jesus is. If you just read that little snippet, you go, well, there's no point in me ever speaking anything because all I'm going to speak is hell. Because this says hell has a whole lot of authority and a whole lot of power. And that's not at all what James is actually talking about. What he's saying is recognize the power of this little rudder that you have. And now let me ask you the question. If the rudder turns the whole ship, what turns the rudder? There's a wheel. There's a mechanism. We treat this verse as if the tongue itself is not connected to anything else, and it gets to turn the body wherever it wants to. But the tongue is connected to something. You want to know what the tongue is connected to? Your heart. It's a heart issue. And somebody's heart that's not in alignment with his heart, the tongue is going to turn this way and that. And it says it, go on. And one day you actually bless Jesus, and the next day you curse your neighbor. And you come over here and you bless God again, and over here you curse somebody else. What is that? That's somebody whose heart has not yet been settled into who he is yet. And when the fierceness of the wind, how many people have driven in a very fierce wind, and you can feel the wind fighting against the car, and you have to be really intentional. You can't be on a leisurely drive when you're in a fierce wind. You have to have it where you can feel it, and you kind of feel it pushing you this or that. What is that? It's the condition of your heart. What's in your heart? Your belief system. Okay? Thoughts reside in your brain. So I say, think of a pink elephant. What do you think of? Pink elephant. Do you believe there's a pink elephant? Okay, and I'm not talking about in cartoon world. Do you believe there's a real pink elephant? No. But you have a thought that resides in your brain. But beliefs reside in your heart, not in your physical brain. They reside in the heart of the mind. I mean, the mind of the heart. Okay, your mind, your will, your emotions, and what you believe inside of your heart, it's an inside-out game, is actually going to determine things. Who set the tongue in place, by the way? It was not Satan. Okay, so who set the tongue? This is very easy, I promise you. Who set the tongue in place? Okay, so follow me on this logic then. That God set a tongue in your mouth that you're not able to tame. That's why we've been trying to tame the tongue purely from a thought basis or a behavior basis. And behavior management will never work. It's not sin management that God's taking you. He's always coming back down into the greater things that take place is inside of your heart. If you can determine to transform your heart, be transformed by the way you think, renew your mind. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12. Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that you think that comes into alignment with him. Guess what? The way you talk is actually going to change. Let me go ahead and continue the rest of this verse. We're going to go through verse 12. So verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And what I'm going to again is tell you, the tongue connected to a heart that's not in love with Jesus will be full of poison, and it will be unruly. I should not be surprised whenever people on social media go off on a crazy, weird rant, and they're not born again. Because their heart is not connected to him. It's impossible. Every once in a while, like a broken clock can get it right twice a day, right? So every once in a while, they'll say something like, oh, well, that's profound. Oh, that's life-giving. And then the rest of the time, it's full of poison. And what we have to do is we have to set our clock, we have to set our heart according to what is the beating, the ticking of his heart. Okay? Look what it says in verse 9. We bless our God and Father with it, and we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So for all my friends in the, I got to be careful on this, in a certain stream. If James did not think we had the capacity to live fully free, then he wouldn't have said it shouldn't be so. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitterness from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So again, if we're not careful, we'll miss the point that James is illustrating here and assume that we'll always struggle to tame the tongue. If you don't tame your heart, you will always struggle to tame your tongue. That was better than you thought. It's okay, though. I brought my own encouragement. Okay? So James uses this illustration of a rudder on a ship. The rudder moves the ship. The heart moves the rudder. Okay? Look what it says in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 28. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit spoke correctly through the prophet Isaiah to your ancestors when he said, go to these people and say, notice how much they're saying in this, you will listen and listen, yet not understand. You will look and look, but not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, might hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the saving work of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So this is important to understand. Nobody can listen to what God's saying unless the Holy Spirit has graced you. Okay? Grace, again, the empowering agent of God. When you receive grace, you can suddenly do what you could not do 1 second before you receive grace. Okay? So lost people. We prayed for Rockwall. Why do we keep praying for open ears, open minds? What is this? The Holy Spirit is going to come onto hearts and minds and ears in Rockwall next weekend. And what's going to happen is he's going to give them the ability to look to Jesus to see who he really is and actually give their life to him. There's going to be some, though, who have allowed their hearts to be so calloused by circumstances and situations that they will see Jesus for who he really is because they've been graced to see that, but they're going to turn their hearts away from him. And then there's going to be others that say, man, I finally found who I was meant to be, and they're going to be born again. There's also those in the church that we've gone through circumstances. We're born again, but then the storms of life come about. Situations are past. Things people say are things that people don't say to us, and it begins to callous our heart. And we know we're born again. We're going to end up in eternity with Jesus. But while we're here, we're noticing that the overflow of our heart is not actually the overflow of his heart. And what is it? Because we've allowed our heart to be calloused. The beauty of that is the same grace that saved you is the same grace that comes to soften your heart and transform you. See, Jesus doesn't look to you guys and go, get your act together. He just says, receive me, and I'll get your act together. Jesus always has it all together, does he not? Right? So there's this idea of spirit, soul, and body, and anything out of order produces dysfunction. When people lead with their soul rather than leading with his spirit, it's going to be dysfunctional. When people lead with their physical body first, it's going to be dysfunction. But when we tap into the Holy Spirit and go spirit, soul, and body, it always comes into a kingdom order. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says this, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. Now let me stop here real quick. Don't see this lens purely from the lens of behavior. Okay? It's not behavior modification. It will lead, fruit is the outflow, the behavior of what happens in the root. Okay? So he's speaking to the root. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Verse 34, he's super politically correct. You brood of snakes. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? He was talking to the Pharisees. For listen to this. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Whatever is in your heart, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe to be true? Whatever is in your heart, that's going to determine what you say. Verse 35, a good person produces good things from the treasury. Let me hear you say the treasury. What do you store in a treasury? Treasure. Valuables, right? So a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. So what are you treasuring? And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Notice that it's not so much the behavior that you give an account for. Yes, that will be, but your behavior always follows your words. Every idle word that you speak, you're going to have to give an account for. And I just think, I don't want to go too deep in this, but I think it's going to be along the lines where Jesus is like, hey, what were you thinking on this one? You know, not to condemn you, but hey, here's what you were thinking, and here's what I was thinking, and then we get to come into alignment. He's going to reconcile it. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So a treasury, a place where treasure is kept. Other words, where we store things that are valuable to us. A place where you save something and store it for later use. So what are you storing inside of your heart? He calls the heart a treasury. So let me give you three things to be able to take care of your heart. Number one would be this. Take inventory. Let me hear you say, take inventory. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? There's another verse in Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man believes in his heart, so is he. It's going to be the overflow of what takes place. This is why I said, thoughts reside in your physical brain. They come in, they come out. That's why it was like short-term memory. I don't remember what was it, because it was a thought. But a belief system goes down deeper. And in times of crisis, I remember Cindy, when she first came, used to, I don't know if it was Graham Cook or whoever it was, would always quote, when you squeeze an orange, what do you expect to come out? Orange juice. When a Christian gets squeezed, what should you expect to come out? Jesus, right? So when the pressures come, it's going to overflow out, okay? So what we're coming down into, what treasure am I storing up in my heart? Psalm 19:12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Matthew 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the, what? Brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. I was meditating on this verse. This is a verse I use all the time, especially in healing and freedom ministry. And this idea of a broken heart, when you look at the Greek, it does talk about bruised, right? Wounded. But the Lord began to talk to me about this too. What belief systems do you have been bruised? When you first came to Christ Jesus, you saw him for who he really was, and you're like, yes, this is, he's good all the time. And then life began to happen after that conversion, and that belief system that you held began to get bruised, right? Again, to get beat up, again, to get condemned. And all of a sudden, you're like, I think I still believe this thing, but it's like Rocky. It's just kind of like this, you know, when he's fighting Apollo Creed. Okay, come on. Classic movie. Come on, this is so good. What ends up happening with Rocky at the end? He gets up and he wins still. But when, sorry, I just reel that back in. We could go too far on that one.
He gets the woman too.
That was good. So what belief systems have you allowed to be bruised is the point. Instead of coming back and going, wait a minute, I'm afraid to touch that belief system because every time I touch on that God is always good, that God loves me, it's real sensitive and it hurts because I remember the pain rather than remembering his goodness. Okay? So he comes to bring a healing to the brokenness of the heart, to set it captive liberty. So take inventory. Whatever's in your heart, you bring it to him. If he wants to heal your broken heart, let him heal your broken heart. Psalm 107:20 says this, he sent out his word and he healed them, snatching them from the door of death. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. So what has God said about you? What has God said about others? What has God said about himself? What has God said about circumstances or situations? See, too often what we do is we bring to him saying, Lord, well, here's what I think they said. Here's what I think about me. Here's what I think about the situation. And we never go to the point in prayer saying, but what do you think? The way that you get a renewing of the mind, the way that you get healing of the brokenness of the heart is you stop evaluating according to your lens. If you could heal your heart, it would already happen, correct? Because who in here loves to live with a broken heart? Like, you know, I love pain so much, I'm just going to keep breaking my arm again because I just love pain. No, it's ridiculous, right? We want to remove pain. So how do we do this? Lord, but what do you say about me? What do you say about those people that hurt me? What's his perspective? What are his thoughts? Allow him to come and speak. Release those words over them. What does he say about himself? What does he say about the situations? Because why are we doing this? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living, effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation between, listen to this, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. Let me read that last part again. It's able. The word of God is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. The heart's intentions. What's going on? So the way I get my heart and my thoughts and my beliefs in alignment is I allow the word of God to speak louder than any other thing. Number two, I invest wisely. Let me hear you say, invest wisely. What words will bear good fruit and what will bear bad fruit? What words will bear good fruit? What will bear bad fruit? Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Now, how many times have we quoted that scripture when it came to an offering of money? And the context had nothing to do with money, although it can include money. Because it's a principle of the kingdom, give and you receive, right? This is the whole thing of sow, you reap what you sow. But it's dealing first with the intentions of the heart. If you're judging people, this is why we spent 2 weeks really talking about forgiveness and dealing with honor last week, is because whatever you sow in your judgment, guess what? Don't be surprised when all of a sudden you got a crop of judgment coming back at you. Like, I don't know why all of a sudden people started being mean to me. What have you been sowing? And the principle is the same. But what if you all of a sudden you just begin to say, man, you're amazing and you're amazing and I love you and I forgive you and you can do all things. I mean, you just begin to sow it and all of a sudden you start getting this crop coming back to you where people are coming along going, you're amazing and you're amazing and you're amazing. See, this is not fake it till you make it. This is not, I just have to declare it and it will be mine. No. I'm declaring what is already mine. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's already true about him. And because I'm born again in him, it's already true about me. So what, and it, then if that case means, and it's also then true about my spouse and my children, and my coworkers and my neighbors. You say, well, what if they're not born again yet? Even more so, call them into life. What if the only gospel they ever get is the 5 minutes they have of interaction with you at work? You might be the word of life to them. And the grace of God's coming on their heart. And all they get in the rest of their life is how bad and how evil and how horrendous they are. Because the devil's telling it to them, they're telling it to themselves, and the world's telling them that. But all of a sudden you come back and say, let me tell you what's right about you. Because I can tell you what's right about him. And it begins to pull on people. What are you sowing? What are you investing? Invest wisely into the lives of other people. Number two part of that would be is invest wisely in yourself. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? If you find yourself dealing with an inordinate amount of anxiety or fear or anger, first look to what you're listening to, what you're watching, and what you're reading. What's going into the treasury of your heart? I'm not one of those that says never go out and never see a movie or hear a song that's got a bad word in it. I'm like, that's giving it way too much power. But if that's the only thing I'm sowing into my heart on an ongoing basis, I'll just say this. I love, there's different groups. What was I thinking about? The ones that are in Pennsylvania. Amish. It was really cool because last year during a revival up in D.C., there was a leader of a group of Amish people that came up, and I think it was with Lance Wall now. It might have been somebody else, if I'm not mistaken. And they came up and they said, hey, we want to repent of ever separating ourselves from the world. Because they had the good news. But the fear was this, oh, I'm going to be tainted if I hang out in the world around me. And how many people know that can be true? If all I ever spend my time is feeding my soul, feeding my heart with all this negativity, guess what I'm going to get? I'm going to get negativity. I'm going to get depression. I'm going to get those things that are coming through. But if I realize, wait a minute, the world is not the one that I feed on. It's Him. When I feed on this and I fill my treasury up, now when I go out in circumstances and situations, what I talk about honor last week, honor is you don't have to change for me to be okay with myself or with you. So you can't transform me because I've already been transformed by Him. Your dysfunction can't transform me. It can't impact me like that because I've already been transformed by Him. But I can transform you. I can transform you with love. I can transform you with words of affirmation. I can release the Holy Spirit. I can release the powerful words, the sharper than a two-edged sword words that are going to come, and they're going to come into your heart, and they're going to begin to do a work. Does that make sense? Proverbs 16:21, the wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. Psalm 141:3, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Psalm 39:1, I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue when the ungodly are around me. So it's important that we use God's truth to heal people. Ephesians 5:25-26, for husbands, come on, this is important. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up himself, his life for her to make her holy and clean. Who can finish that verse? And washed by the cleansing of what? In a world that, I can get myself in trouble. I've got two beautiful young ladies as daughters. I'm married to a wonderful, powerful, amazing wife, and I love to empower women. In a world that keeps saying that men and women are the exact same, is only setting us up for failure. By the power of my words, I could tear down my girls and tear down my wife by being rude and abrasive and rough and tough. And what am I washing him with? What the devil wants to do. But when I come to them and I speak with a word that cleanses them, you know what does my wife? She comes alive and she's able to stay powerful. What does it do for my girls as they grow up? Guess what? They're not looking for a man to edify them, to give them their identity, to tell them that they're beautiful or tell them that they're sexy. Can we use that word in church? They're looking for a man who's going to understand the treasure that they are. Use God's words to heal. And I'm going to say this, ladies. Proverbs, a woman can tear and tear down with the words. I'm not going to quote the whole verse. But the power of the words, a woman actually builds up her house or tears down her house. It's the same thing, y'all. You understand what I'm saying? So we come into this place of how are we edifying, how are we using our words to heal, not harm. Now, words of healing doesn't mean you avoid confrontation, by the way. Because the avoidance of an issue, if there's an issue that needs to be resolved, but you keep avoiding it, keep sweeping it under the rug, that's not actually love. You come and say, hey, I see this and I love you too much. I love us too much to let this situation continue on. How do we together work this out into a place of reconciliation? So don't avoid confrontation. But when you do go for confrontation, it's always for restoration and words to heal. Use your words to build up people's faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ or hearing by the word of God. We always use that for salvation when it comes to us. How about you being a word of salvation to somebody else? Be careful with sarcasm and joking. Proverbs 20, I used to joke that I had the gift of sarcasm because I've just got a weird sense of humor and I like to joke. But I began to realize, God began to tell me, not everybody understands that you're joking and it's actually becoming a sharp edge that's kind of grinding at people and not conveying your heart. Look what it says in Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. You got real quiet in there on that one. Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. Ephesians 5:4, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Why? Because the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, it reveals what's in there. Okay? And you're called to sow the reap and sow. Sow and reap. You're called to invest wisely in the people around you. I've got friends around me that we get the joke, and we get sometimes have the strange gallows humor, right? It's fun. If you've been, I know a lot of times that's been like in the army or military. There's a gallows humor there, but it's with a specific group of people who get that, right? You have to be wise on what does this person need right now. What type of joke or not joke? What type of words of affirmation, not affirmation? How do you press? It's constantly from the Holy Spirit, which brings us to point number three. Surrender control. Who's your source? Who's your source? Is it always? That's the point. Who is sourcing your belief system and who is sourcing your words? We have to be careful. I can say that Jesus is always my source, but do I always bear fruit of that? The words I speak to myself, listen to this again, the words I speak to myself, the words I speak to others, the words I speak to him, and the words I speak to situations. Repeat after me, the words I speak to myself. See, these are important because what you say to yourself is going to determine what you're going to say to other people. Okay? The words I say to myself, the words I say to others, the words I say to him, and the words I say to circumstances or situations. This is where you got to be prepped. Surrender who is your source. Matthew 12:33. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. A tree will produce good and bad fruit based off the source that is feeding it. Now, let me give you an illustration. Does everybody know what Chernobyl was? I know we're a few years behind now. But whenever the nuclear reactor went off and then they had the radiation that fell down, they had cows that were miles and miles away that were eating the grass that had been tainted with radiation, and then people started to get cancer and radiation poison from the milk that they were drinking from a cow. Okay? So it's important to understand who is your source, what's feeding you. It may look like milk. It may look like meat. It may look like something pure, but if it's not his word, then you actually need to turn it away because it will end up eventually poisoning you. Those who were near the nuclear reactor, they just died fairly quickly, okay? The weird thing about radiation poisoning like that is it took a period of time for it to show up over time because there's a little bit of poison every single day. And what I'm saying is get rid of your poison. Get rid of your poison. Who's your source? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has liberated us to be free. So stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13 says, for you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Just take it from the context of your words now, okay? For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. I'm going to stop there for a second. Too often I hear in the church that says this, there's two dogs inside of you. Which dog are you going to feed? Okay, listen to this. There's the flesh, and then there's who you are in Christ. The problem with that is it's a demonic lie. If I was born again, the old has passed, the new has come. That dog died. But that dog exists outside of me. It's the devil. He comes back and he tries to pick at you and he tries to remind you of his stuff. Okay? So you're not feeding a dog within you. You're actually feeding the spirit. What are you led by? If you're a brand new creation, then you have one nature. It's a son nature. But you still have the ability to empower another spirit. You can empower a sin nature, a sin spirit that's not part of you, but you can take it on as a false identity as if it's your own. Most time when people are struggling with sin is because they failed to understand they're struggling with something that was paid for on the cross, right? A belief system. It's all about belief. So it's time for us to shift. So look what it says here. Let me go back to verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what's against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want to do. In other words, you have to choose one. I choose him who he made me to be, or I choose something that's a lie. When I choose to live outside of Christ, I'm actually choosing to live a lie. Say it again. When you choose to live outside of Christ, I'm choosing to live a lie, a false identity, and it will be a powerful identity. Okay? It will have power in my words, my belief systems, but when I come into alignment, look what it says, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, evil drunk. This sounds like a really bad, and the side effects of this drug might be constipation and everything else that comes along with it. am I wrong? Yeah, no sound effects needed on that one. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me hear you say practice.
Practice.
You don't have to practice your nature. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the first thing that comes up. When I recognize that my nature is Jesus, that's what comes up. I'm coming to agreement with what that looks like, which tells me this. I actually have to practice to be good at sin, because it's no longer part of me. Verse 22, but the fruit, let me hear you say the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, come on, with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't need to read again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the question always comes down, who are you following? If I'm becoming a follower of Jesus, the fruit of it's going to be in my life. If I'm following something else, the fruit of it's going to be in my life. Proverbs 4:23. We're almost there. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Other translation says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of your life. What's in your heart? Romans 10:8 through 10. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand and is on your lips and in your heart. The message, what Jesus says about himself, is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think it's time for us to come to the reality. If you've been born again, you must say, read this and go, I have been saved. Right? We keep coming back to this verse sometimes and go, well, if I just confess with my mouth, I will be saved. I will be saved. Like as if it's a future reality. Like, no, I have been saved in him. That should matter more. That should be supreme over everything inside of my life. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So, the overflow of the heart, the what? Mouth speaks. And when it comes to context, when I believe in my heart that He is God, that He has redeemed me, I can't hold it back. I just confess, Jesus, you're Lord. It just begins to come out saying, man, you're good all the time. You love me. You don't like that. You don't like cancer. You don't like the devil when he comes and messes with people. But you are good, and you just begin to come into alignment. The confession, the declarations of your heart begins to pour out. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Some of them have. Have you called upon the Lord? Have you been saved? Then live like it. Believe it. And declare it. Won't you stand up with me? I have you pray this prayer every single time, or most time. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? As He's speaking to you, I want you to take this and carry it with you this week. But just ask Him, Holy Spirit, what are the words I've been speaking about myself? What are the words I've been speaking to myself? What are the words I've been speaking for myself? For others, for God, for situations. What you declare about yourself is going to determine how you live. What you declare to yourself is going to bring wholeness. Lord Jesus, we just say, bring us into alignment. Bring our words, bring our heart into alignment. What you say about us, what you say about others, what you say about yourself, and what you say about the circumstances or the situations we find ourselves in. We make a determination by the act of our will today to only evaluate it according to what you say so we can say it. That Jesus, you said that you only said what the Father said. Give us your words. Open our ears to hear you. Open our eyes to see you. Open our hearts to understand with the depth of how much you love us, so that transforms us from the inside out. And I declare today that the treasury is being dusted out. I just see that's happening right now with some of your hearts. He's going to the dark corners and he's dusting them out. He's saying it's time for a spring cleanup. I see in some places he's coming, he's carrying out old things, old belief systems, old wineskins, old offenses, and he's tossing it out. I see in some instances he's just coming to some wounded hearts and he's being very gentle and he's just releasing the healing. If you're sitting here right now or standing here right now and you've never been born again, it's time to be born again. Nobody's looking but me. Maybe you're online, or you're watching online. Confess with your mouth comes after believing in your heart. What do you believe in your heart about Jesus? Receive it in your heart right now and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. So together we just say, Jesus, we believe you are who you say you are. And we confess you as Lord and Savior. You are supreme. over the living and the dead. Every area of my life, in every circumstance in eternity, you are supreme. So I give you my tongue and move it. And we just declare this in his name, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Come on.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.